Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, so I said we're going to go to Matthew. We've been working with this passage in Matthew chapter 6. It's also in Luke, where Jesus tells them how to pray. Okay? And I will draw quickly your attention to the fact that he wasn't giving them words to say, because he precedes this by saying, don't think you'll be heard because of your repetition. Okay? That's not what God is after. As we mentioned or discussed very briefly before, prayer is not about performance. It's not about earning something. It's not about ceremony. It's not about conforming to something. It's about communion with the living God. Okay? For each one of us. And again, I don't know what you do with that word communion. If you're anything like me, I certainly remember a time, well, that's for advanced people. That's for serious Christians. Me, I'm nowhere near there. And it's infected with this idea that what God offers is on the basis of you deserving it. And that has to be something that we are washed and cleansed from, because there's not a thing that God makes possible that you could possibly deserve. So if that's the basis, we might as well give up right now. But it's not the basis. Jesus deserves us living in the life that he's purchased for us. And so for that reason, communion with him, at whatever level you may be at, is our inheritance. And that's what prayer is really about. And here in this longer teaching that Jesus is giving to the crowd that's assembled, which is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, he talks to them about prayer. Don't pray just so that other people recognize you're a prayer, because then they have the reward, he says. They have the reward that they ask for. That there are people who pray in such a way that's just about being seen. That's just about impressing or giving the right impression. And they've missed the point. It's not about what other people say about you. It's about communion with the living God, right? That's what's on offer. Don't settle for less. And then he gets to saying, okay, so when you pray, pray this way, okay? And at this point, let me just read that. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. I'm reading from the NASB. I think the King James says, pray in this manner, for example. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, so in the, I'm not sure if it's three or four messages that we've had so far in this series, which has the theme, the disciples' prayer, one of the things that we touched upon was that this is a pattern. Right? This is a pattern for us to follow. And it's a pattern not just for prayer, but a pattern for your approach to life. Okay? And we see laid out for us, first of all, it starts by giving God the place and the glory that he is due. So when you pray, as big as the request might be, and as I said before, sometimes all you need to say is, help! Right? But the normal before you pray and ask for the help that you need is to give him the proper place, right? So we started by talking about his name be hallowed, right? His name be hallowed. This is very, very important because, again, for people like you and me who have put our trust into Jesus, we have the King of Kings on our side. We have the Lord who can do anything who is for us. And yet, I can't imagine, I hope it's not the case, but I can't imagine that it is the case that we haven't faced things that just so terrify us, we're overwhelmed. We're just overwhelmed. Yes, God loves me. Yes, God is for me, but this is cancer. Or whatever it might be, right? And we don't realize what has happened is that the size of the problem is so big to us that it blocks the possibility of praying effectively. And so God teaches us, first things first, I am greater than everything else. Okay? The first section is about God is not like anything down here. He's not just a super powerful guy who's better than us, who can do stuff. He is holy. You know, that word holy, what does it actually mean? Have you ever considered what does holy mean? And the best definition I can come up with is, he's not like anything down here, from which all the other definitions of holy come. He is completely unlike everything that has been created, because he's not created, right? There is as much, there is more of a gap between us and the living God than there is between us and atoms. Atoms. Right? He is, as and he does say things, he's made us a little bit lower than the gods. But it is worth remembering, he is completely unlike anything created. Right? That's who it is who is our Father. And that's where we have to start. Why do we have to start there? Well, it is an acknowledgement that in this place, we can get overwhelmed by what we see, what we feel, what we hear. And we need to learn the discipline of giving God his proper place. The call to worship him, okay, a little bit off topic, but the call to worship him implicitly involves your choice. Right? And that is by design, I would like to say. Because God does not force us. It is just a fact that he is greater than anything you could face. It's just a fact. But the fact isn't what you necessarily walk by. And what you walk by can be your fear. I'm so afraid of this. I cannot say anything but gibberish. I am so overwhelmed by this, by what this person did or what that person did or what's going on around me. I'm so overwhelmed that what is guiding me is my thoughts about what is happening. And so therefore, there needs to be a practice that we get better and better at of giving him the proper place, right? If I'm not going to take the time to go there, but in your own time, please go and read Psalm 3, okay? Because that is illustrative of what I'm talking about. In Psalm 3, as just a reference, it's written in the context of David running for his life from his son who wants to kill him. And it starts by saying, many are saying of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And that's the kind of thing that we face. This thing is saying, God ain't going to help you. Okay? It's either because it's too big or you're so bad as a Christian, he can't help you. Okay? And the implication is many are saying, all of it is saying, there is no help for him in God. And then David does a critical thing. But thou, O Lord, you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. He gives God the proper place. And that's, in a sense, what's happening here. Our Father. Okay? He goes on to say, may your name be hallowed. So develop the practice. I can't imagine. I'm making some assumptions, I guess. But certainly for the people that I know somewhat well, I can't imagine you don't think God is wonderful. Great. But that is not what I'm asking here. I'm not asking for your agreement that God is big. I'm asking for your practice of making God big to you in the face of the problems. Okay? I say it that way because how do we make God big? I mean, he is big. The problem is our view of him can be small. And so we cultivate this practice of making him the bigger God is to you, the less you are afraid of anything. Okay? And we weren't made to walk in fear. We were made to walk in faith. So therefore, we cultivate this practice. God is just wonderful. He's great. He's more than enough. And it is a practice that each of us has to develop. And when we come to pray, there's a great opportunity. Right? And then he says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done. And that's where we're going to work. But just for structure for the following, so the first section, give God his place, okay? Second section, what he has called me to do and what he has provided for it. Third section is about forgiveness. The fourth section is about trouble, okay? Do you see the pattern? And do you see how very differently most people think about prayer? When we pray, the biggest thing is, I'm in need of help! Oh, and by the way, you're great. Wonderful. Thank you. You can do this. And God gives us a different pattern altogether. The trouble is the lowest, if I could put it that way, if you rank them according to sequence. What's the first thing you got to talk about? It's not trouble. It's who's for you. What is it that you have? And you have to build yourself up on it. It doesn't just happen. As I said, I believe we're all sincere. But sincerity is not the same as being strengthened in the Lord, right? And this is a call to be cultivating the strength of the Lord because of who he is, okay? So that's the pattern. We'll talk about those, the second two. Today, I just want to wrap up what we were talking about, the kingdom of God. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth. And as I said, we spent all of last year talking about the kingdom of God, so hardly going to do that again just now. But at its core is this idea. Everything that the fall brought about is more than restored by the coming of the King of Kings and him reigning on the earth. Okay? That is not merely God saying, oh yeah, you guys think you're so great, well, let me show you what's great. No, no. This is his perfect, excellent, wonderful plan to restore all things to what they were, more than to what they were meant to be originally. Okay, it involves this king coming. Now, the way that that unfolds, we know that we're in a time, well, I will contend from the scriptures, we're in a time where the literal physical presence of the Lord reigning on the earth, that is yet to come. It was supposed to happen, but the Jews rejected their king. Okay, and so we're in this time that was a mystery to the people of the past. They could see it, but they couldn't understand it. Well, the king comes and then, like he dies? Like, what is... That doesn't make any sense. He's going to come, but he's going to be crushed. He's going to reign forever, but he's going to die. So, if you ever look at the scriptures and you're kind of confused, well, you're not the first people. You and I aren't the first people to look at the scripture and say, I don't understand that. It's okay. God still has a way through it. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly how to connect the dots. And then when we see and we look back, we see, oh, that's what was going on. Okay, so take courage. You're still called to just follow after him. But this king is coming. Now, the king was going to start reigning, but in the wisdom of God, there's this built time called the time of grace where we're awaiting the king to come, okay? But he wants the kingdom of God to manifest even before he physically comes, okay? And I do not mean he wants Christians ruling stuff. That is not what I mean, okay? So I said this before, and I'll say it again, and maybe we come back and visit it again. Absolute power only belongs in the hands of someone who is absolutely righteous. And I don't mean by standing, I mean by behavior. And there is only one who deserves absolute power, and that's Jesus, okay? Until he comes, our goal should not be to take power politically or on the earth in a sense, okay? And what I want to do today is just build that case a little bit more and show you. Last week we talked about what is the character of the kingdom of God that we're talking about. Okay? Because there are many people who think it's about getting into place where you can rule and put things into order. And the thing is, I can imagine many of our brethren who think that way, they're completely sincere. They're completely sincere. The world is falling apart. We need to get our act together and put things into place because the people who are ruling now don't see the harm they are doing. We got to do something about it. So I can sympathize and understand with the reasoning, okay? But I will remind you, the kinds of things that God says about what it means to be a Christian are marked by things like the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. None of those things are violent in the sense of dominating or overruling or requiring others to conform to what you say. Okay, without going too far, I don't want to get, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just trying to more show the character of the kingdom of God is not about taking control. It is about, in the time given, helping people to be reconciled to God. Okay? I draw this idea from Paul saying, I am an ambassador. And, you know, implicitly saying, you're an ambassador if you belong to Jesus. And what is my mission? What is my role here? We're begging of you, be reconciled to God. So if you see how, in your own time, read the book of Acts, how does this kingdom of God in this time frame unfold? They do not aim for political power. It is not to say that people in prominence couldn't become Christians and thereby God bring about something. There's no question about it. But certainly in the book of Acts, as the situation unfolded from Jesus rising, the Holy Spirit coming, everything being great, there's a disagreement. Stephen is killed because he stands up and defies those who thought they were experts in the law. The church is scattered, right? And what is Paul's mission? He is begging people, be reconciled to God. He is not seeking political position. Okay? So I say all that simply to make this case. That's not what our mission is about. That's not what our mission is about. It can involve that. There can be people who are Christians who are put into place of power. Fine. But the character of the kingdom of God is not violent in the sense of, I'll make you do what I want you to do. I will agree that there is a time coming. But again, all power only belongs in the hands of the one who is all righteous. That's not us. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed from our sins. But righteousness is just becoming our practice. Do you understand what I mean? The idea of sanctification. You've been given a standing, and now by the work of God, your behavior begins to mirror your standing. That is a process for us. He already has it, because that's who he is. Okay. So what is then that we're supposed to be about? Well, last week we looked at Jeremiah, where we saw God saying, if you're going to boast about something, this is what you should boast about, that you know and understand me. And what is it that you need to know and understand about me? That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and mercy on the earth. Why? Because I delight in these things. This was written in a time of great judgment. Okay? The book of Jeremiah is the prophet Jeremiah saying, time has run out. Because of our sins, we are about to be judged because Babylon was coming to take them. So this was not written in a time of peace and joy and God saying, isn't everything wonderful? In the face of great judgment and great trouble, he says, this is what I delight in. Righteousness, justice, mercy. So the case I'm making is, what we are called to represent is that. This is who the living God is. Be reconciled to him. Be reconciled to him. Okay? And today, I just want to wrap that up by taking you to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And then we'll jump to Acts chapter 8. Verse 18. This is Jesus having been tempted by the devil in the wilderness for 40 days and having overcome the devil. He begins his ministry. He begins proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then one day he goes into the synagogue. And he is in Nazareth, where he's from. Okay? And so everybody thinks they know about him. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him in verse 17 of chapter 4. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Okay? Now, that is the, if you'd like, an encapsulation of what then Jesus begins to do. Everywhere he goes, he proclaims good news to the poor and release to captives. He sets free those who are bound in chains. He makes eyes to see and ears to hear. He makes the lame to walk, right? He demonstrated what the will of the King of Kings is. He demonstrated what God wants, okay? And as again, as an aside, and I hope you agree with me, this is why I am completely against the idea that God plans disaster for people. No, disaster has already happened. He plans rescue for people. He plans rescue for people. Now, my point here in having heard, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And that's part of our prayer and our life before God. Okay? The main point I want to make to you is simply this. You have a part to play in that. This is why we both pray. What I'm after is your kingdom coming, your will being done. Okay? And in our context, we can say kingdom here just means this. We want the will of the king extended into a hostile place here. Okay? I want you to, please, I'm setting this before you. I'm not requiring of you or demanding of you that you agree. You check the scriptures yourself, and if you find it differing from what I'm setting before you, please come and talk to me. I'm not going to bark at you. I'm not going to require, well, because I'm the one who stands in the front, everybody has to agree with me. No, I am willing to be corrected if this is wrong. But what I am setting before you is this is not a time where the King of Kings is ruling directly on the earth. But still, the will of our great King is still to be done now. The book of Acts ends with a line that says, "Paul was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God." What are you talking about? He went everywhere talking about people needing to come to Jesus. Exactly. Exactly. He was drawing people, calling people to come into a relationship with the king where what the king wants can show up on the earth. Okay? And I'm going to finish it by just going to two places. Actually, we only have time for one. Acts chapter 8. Okay, so this is happening after the church is scattered because of the persecution that arose as a result of Stephen standing up to the elders of Israel and confronting them about their attitude towards Jesus, and they kill him. Okay? And Saul is hunky-dory with that because he's zealous for God without an understanding of what God was doing. And so he's busy persecuting him, and so the church gets scattered. Where we're picking this story up is what Philip, one of the deacons in the church, understands that he's supposed to be doing. Okay? "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them." The crowds, let me jump ahead. We could read this, okay? And I'll come back to it. But so then I'm going to jump to verse 26. "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in the passage of scripture which he was reading. Okay, so I'm going to stop. I think you know the story and you can take time to read the story. So we are in a time when Jesus is raised. All authority on heaven and earth belongs to him. This Ethiopian eunuch has just gone and worshipped. He's reading Isaiah. He's interested. Why didn't the Holy Spirit just talk to him directly? Or, if you'd like to go back to the whole issue in Samaria, Philip goes down to Samaria and starts telling people, and as a result, people start coming to God. Okay? Things are going hunky-dory there. And then the Spirit says, I want you to get on the road, go and sell. Wait, but there's work to be done here. There's stuff to be done here. But Philip says, the Holy Spirit says, I want you to get on the road. And he goes down, right? So all I simply want to point out to you is the way God operates in this time is not overruling what you and I would do, but calling us to be a part of it. And, you know, in another time we can talk about why would God want to use us. I can almost say it's because he has a sense of humor, but actually it's because he wants you to know him. You can't know him by correspondence. I could put it that way. Just like you can't learn to drive by watching videos, you got to actually drive. To know the Lord, you actually got to walk with him, get involved with him, and he'll give you things to do. And in the doing of those things, there's the opportunity to find out what he's like. Now, what I want you to see here, in addition to the fact that God used people, and, you know, we could take so many examples. Paul, right? What? God couldn't just snap his fingers and everybody, it's displayed in the skies, the gospel of God. But that's not what he does. It's not what he does. Think about it. Everybody, probably in Jerusalem at the very least, could have been saved and bowing down before the King of Kings if he showed himself after he was raised. But he did not show himself except to those who had already believed him. He did not show up to the Sanhedrin or the council of the elders. Wouldn't that have been very convincing? This guy that you said is dead is standing before you, and you cannot stand because of the glory of the Lord upon him. That would be pretty convincing. I would be convinced. Actually, I would probably just be resentful. I'm proven wrong. My point, more than that, that's all speculative, is he didn't do that. But what did he do? Go. You guys, wait in Jerusalem for what I promise is going to happen, and then go. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, so you go. What? Everything belongs to you. Why don't you just, like, do it? All authority in heaven and earth belongs to me, so you go. And I just will point out that you still applies to us today. I took you to Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And yes, it absolutely is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture to Jesus, and he fulfills it, right? But the Spirit of the Lord is upon you if you have belonged to the Lord, and especially if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby you say yes to him. Why is he upon you? Well, the reason why he's upon me is so that I can feel good in a meeting when prophecy breaks out. Okay, wonderful. Prophecy can be encouraging and necessary. But it's not why he's upon you. It's upon me so that I can speak in tongues. Absolutely true. But that's not why he's upon you. Why is he upon you? Has the mission changed? It hasn't. It hasn't. So our request to the King of Kings, we want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done. Needs to be wrapped with, and so here am I. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? Having seen the living God and how holy it is and having been redeemed from his sins. Isaiah, remember the angel flies down with a coal, touches his lips? Because Isaiah remembers, am I ever in trouble? I have seen the living God and I cannot approach him. I am a dead man. And so God makes provision. And the next thing he hears is, who will go for me? And what's Isaiah's answer? I'm here! That's what this prayer is also teaching us. Yes, we want your kingdom to come, but it's not to be, Lord, your kingdom to come, so send Warren. He really loves people to get saved, so send him out. Okay? Oh, Father, Jacob is so into healing, send him. Now, I don't mean to misrepresent this and say that we don't have specific ministries and gifts, but the point is, you are to say to the Lord, here I am, send me. Whatever that means. If that means put all the chairs away, here I am, send me. If that means be like Paul and travel the earth, declaring the gospel of God, send me, send me. So in our prayer, in our way of praying is, first of all, you are above all things, and no one deserves my worship but you. Okay, remember, when you're afraid, you're worshiping something. Okay? Nobody deserves my worship but you. And then, while we're on the topic, I'm here for whatever you want. My life is out of order if my life is not first and foremost for him. I don't want to live for myself. This is God teaching us. Now, why? Is he, you know, I know he says he's jealous, but what does that mean? Well, if you don't think about me, then what's going to happen? No. The best place for you and I to be is him getting what he wants, because that automatically means we'll get what we need. So again, God teaches us. Again, he doesn't coerce us. He doesn't force us. Even if we get tricked into thinking this is how God wants, because if I do what he wants, then maybe he'll do what I want. No, no, no. You were made by the living God who knows you and loves you perfectly. He knows exactly how to make you satisfied. Full. Full. You know, there's an idea, especially amongst Christians sometimes, that when you get married, right, this other person completes you. Right? And it sounds very romantic and it's a wonderful idea, but it is a trap if you fall for that. Why? As wonderful as marriage is, and in keeping with the design of God that it is, there is only one person who can fulfill you, and that is Jesus. And putting the burden on somebody else to fulfill you is a recipe for frustration. Okay? Jesus characterizes this life as lay it down. That is only possible if you're really convinced, I can lay my life down because he's got my life. It's okay for me to spend my life in service of somebody else, like my wife or my wife towards me, because he's got me. It's not my husband who makes me full. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And so when young people are getting married, if they have this idea, this is what I've been waiting for, oh my goodness, you're heading for trouble. Right? Again, do you understand that I'm not saying marriage is a bad thing? It's a wonderful thing, and God does provide for us. But don't put it in the wrong place. It cannot do what only the living God can do. And so again, God teaching us, I'm yours. Here I am. Send me. Whatever you want. Here I am. Here I am. Is God helping you to live in such a way where everything you need and want can be given to you safely without it harming you, right? I've seen marriages break up because one person felt the spouse wasn't doing what they needed. And they misunderstand. Your supply is actually the Lord, not your spouse. Your spouse is a gift, yes. But it's also the context for you to find out what it means to forgive, what it means to receive forgiveness, what it means to be gracious, what it means to be merciful, right? It's like the testing ground, if you would like. Now, I'm saying it, and it sounds like marriage is this horrible thing you have to endure. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say instead, though, is as wonderful as it is, it cannot take the place of what you were really made for. And that is him. 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 Otherwise, what do single people do? People who didn't get married for whatever reason. Oh, well, they're second-class Christians, because if you were really right with God, you would have had a spouse. False! The King of Kings married the church, not a particular person. So he had a lesser life? Heavens no. Heavens no. The way everything is supposed to work is that God is first, because then whatever else he gives can fulfill its purpose. If God is not first, then whatever he gives you will always be lacking. Always. Because only God satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. I love understanding things and pursuing. Okay, why does God say it this way? Well, what I really love is finding out. I'm not sure I love the pursuing part, but I love finding out, and you can't find out if you don't pursue. Okay? But I noticed something rather early on. Every time I get an answer, I end up with like 5 more questions. So now, whereas before I had 1 question to answer and I'll be happy, now I got 5 questions to answer before I get happy. So then I start pursuing the next one. Well, that leads to 3 more questions. So now I've got 7 questions to get answered. And on it goes. And somebody very helpful said to me, Titus, you think understanding is satisfaction. But satisfaction is a person, Jesus. So that's why he calls us to do this. Okay, so I'll stop there. I hope I've got across what I needed to get across, in the sense that when he teaches us this pattern, he is teaching it not merely because you're supposed to get your act together. This is what is healthy. This is what is sound. This is what is safe. This is what keeps you in the grace of God. And you don't want to operate outside that grace. So keep it in order. First and foremost, God is great and wonderful, and my life belongs to him. May each one of us be helped to say to you, to the Lord, in the midst of all of our troubles, but my life belongs to you. Here I am. Send me. I am yours. Whatever you want. In this, I want this. But more than that, I want you to have in me what you want in this. I belong to you. And then we can go from there. Okay, so next week, next week is teaching. So I will start to talk about, what does it mean? Give to me this day my daily bread. Okay, and this is not to imply that we've finished with the kingdom of God, but I hope you've grasped it. We're talking about the will of the king manifesting in a hostile place because his ambassador is there. And it also being a reflection of what your priorities need to be. Not because God will get upset, God will be disappointed, God will be hurt. None of those things. But because this is what you were made for, and you cannot be fulfilled apart from what you were made for. Him getting what he wants means you will get satisfied in our lives. Okay? Father, again, what is not of you and what is unnecessary, blow away. But what is of you, win us over to it. That we might change the way we live as a response of worshiping you in these things. Win us over, convince us, persuade us to the better way of God, that we might give ourselves wholeheartedly to you in it. And again, Lord Jesus, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for giving us purpose. You are the Lord, our light, and our salvation. And we bless your name. Be glorified in us and through us in this week. Get what you want on the earth, in us and through us. Wherever we are on this planet, we want you to get what you want in that little place. And we thank you for the privilege of being involved with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.